Each year, during the season of Advent, the church sets off on a journey. We begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of the Christ child, so that this time he will have a proper place to be born. And we think we know the way to Bethlehem. We can find it on a map. It's not that far from Jerusalem. By today's standards, that shouldn't be a problem. The problem is that so much has changed since our last visit to Bethlehem. A whole year has passed, a year that brought many changes in our lives. Some of them were good, and some of them not so good. Some of them were heartbreaking. The geographic map of life has changed, and even old familiar places don't seem the same anymore. So maybe we could use a little help in finding our way back to Bethlehem this year. That is, if you still want to go. Now, if I were to ask any of the writers of the Gospel how to get to Bethlehem, I think we might be surprised by their answer. They might say to us, so you want to go to Bethlehem, do you? Tell you what to do. You go out on the desert, outside of the relative safe confines of Jerusalem. Keep on going until you hit the Jordan River. You'll know it when you see it. The only river around these parts. And you'll find a man there. Strange-looking old coot, standing knee-deep in the water, just baptizing folks left and right, as fast as he can. That'll be John the Baptist. You ask him how to get to Bethlehem if you want to get there. You have to start there at the Jordan River with John. He's the only one that can help you get there. They all say the same thing. All four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say that if you want to go to Bethlehem, you have to first encounter John the Baptist. The season of Advent truly belongs not to Jesus, but to old weird John. That guy munching on grasshoppers and dressed in his camel's hair shirt. As much as we might want to jump the gun and start our Christmas celebration the day after Thanksgiving, Advent is a season of preparation for the coming of Christ. As much as we want to resist the call for quiet self-examination, we need to do exactly that. Dr. Fred Craddock, who was our preacher, our Bible lecturer at the national meeting a couple years ago, says that Advent pilgrims on the way to the manger must pass through the desert where John is preaching. Now, I'm telling you this to make an important point about Advent and our preparation for Christmas. If instead of relying on the television specials and advertising experts to tell you what Christmas is all about, you happen to turn to the Bible, you're going to have a head-on collision with John the Baptist. He's there in every account of the story, out there in the desert, standing in the Jordan, preaching his one and only sermon, pointing the way to Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but I'm not real anxious to go out there in the desert again. I already know what that weirdo is going to say. He says the same thing every year, like a broken record, over and over again. I mean, Barry, what kind of preacher only has one sermon? No wonder he's out there in the desert. And you know what his sermon is, don't you? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's it. No cute stories, no 3 points in a poem, no worn-out pious cliches. He just stands there roaring his one-line sermon like a lion. My guess is you could probably hear him yelling, "Repent," echoing off the barren desert landscape. And you know something? I really don't want to hear that, especially now at this time of the year. I mean, don't you want to just shout at him, "Lighten up, John, you crusty old poop? It's Christmas, for God's sake. Can't you see we're trying to have fun here?" But you see, John is a prophet. Now, some people think that a prophet is someone who can foretell the future. And that may be part of what prophets do, but that's the part that's easy to take. We can grade them on their accuracy later. What's hard to take about the prophets is what they say about the present. And what they say about the present is almost always, "You've got it all wrong. You better repent." But prophets rarely disclose anything new or earth-shattering about the present. They simply tell us what we already knew but didn't want to be reminded of, that we need to change. And change is almost always painful. You see, there are basically only two forms of religious experience, the priestly and the prophetic. Priestly religion seeks to uphold the status quo. God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. This is the way we've always done it, and we don't see any reason why we should do it any other way. I mean, after all, it's always worked for us in the past. Well, sure, our numbers are fewer as we gather on Sunday morning, but you know, we can't help it if today's generation refuses to do things our way. They'll learn sooner or later, and when they do, we'll be here to say, "I told you so." Priestly religion sees God as the guardian of society, the keeper of the status quo. It reduces our religion to rules and rites and rituals and ceremonies. Do what's required by the norms of society, and keep the rules of the religious establishment, and you're going to be okay in this world and the next. I guess it's no wonder that cheap grace is so popular. It's easy. It doesn't require any deep level of commitment. Just memorize the rules and try not to break any of them, and be truly contrite if you do accidentally break one or two along the way. Prophetic religion, on the other hand, sees things not as they are, but as they could be if we're truly seeking the will of God. Prophetic religion demands repentance. It demands change. It takes chances, and it gives up our security blankets. It hates moral compromise. Prophetic religion demands and expects a higher level of commitment to seeking first the kingdom of God. The message of the prophet is not, "I'm okay, you're okay. But I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and neither is anybody else. And something has to be done about it." Priestly religion comforts the afflicted. Prophetic religion afflicts the comfortable. And I believe we're living in a time that calls for both. There are millions of people in this country and all over the world who are in need of the basic comforts of life, food and shelter and clothing, meaningful work. And it's time for us to comfort the comfortless. We live in a time of great confusion and great danger. Many parts of our world are in danger of sinking into total chaos. There are countries on the edge of anarchy. The ecology of the whole insane planet seems to be hanging by a thread. As we saw this last week in San Bernardino, the world is a scary place these days. time for you and for me to seek comfort in the place where comfort can truly be found. Not in possessions, not in wealth, not in momentary distractions. Neither can comfort be found in our overflowing appointment books or endless self-examination. Advent is the time to renew our connection with the one and only one who can truly comfort us. The God who says, according to the prophet Isaiah, "I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to them." Advent is a time to set aside the myth that each of us can live however we want to live, with no consideration of the consequences for our actions. It's a time to realize that independence is not the ideal we should encourage our children to pursue, but interdependence. The reality that our lives are inseparably connected with all of God's children everywhere on this planet. It's a time to understand that we live in a world that is governed by one simple moral premise. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people like us to do nothing. One theologian sums up the message of John the Baptist in these words. He says, "Repent of the arrogant assumption that you alone are favored, that you are exempt from the moral demands you place on others, that being better than your worst neighbor is your salvation, as though God grades on a curve." There's a time to comfort, and a time to be comforted. A time to afflict and a time to be afflicted. Advent is an all-of-the-above kind of season. And it belongs to John the Baptist, who helps us to understand that what happened on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago has to make a difference in what happens today. That the world has to change. And change can only begin with that one person that you see staring back at you when you look in the mirror. So you want to go to Bethlehem, do you? Are you sure? I think it's only fair that I should warn you before we set off to the desert to get our directions from John. We need to understand that no one who makes this journey to Bethlehem comes back the same person as they were before. So do you still want to go?